Hey everyone, my name's Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circa Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circa Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus. Our mission field is our generation. And we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast.
Man, I'm pumped, guys. I'm going to get into the passage in Philippians in a minute. But as I prepared for this message and looking at the passage, I began to search out great men and women of God that finished well. And I began to get stirred up on men and women of God that went through times of great trial and times of great testing, and they were unfazed by their circumstance. Facing impending death, they weren't moved. Facing great trial, they weren't moved. As I was looking at man and woman after God over and over again, I kept seeing that there was a few consistent themes that we're going to go after tonight. But I don't know about you, when I think about my last moments on earth, if you guys have ever done this, maybe you never thought about your last moments on earth, I always think of like going out in a blaze of glory. Like when I'm 85, Lord, send me to that unreached people group. And let me preach the wildest message as one gets saved, but the rest of them martyr me. Because I'm dying the next day anyway. Might as well just go out quick. Or maybe you don't think that. Maybe you're just like, man, at the end of my days, I want to be more burning in love with Jesus than I am right now. I want to be more filled with love for my wife, for my kids, for my family, I want to be so burning in love that at the end of my life, you wouldn't recognize who I am right now. At the end of my life, I would just look like Jesus. Any of you guys ever daydreamed about that before? Has anybody ever thought about it though and had, man, sometimes I think about death and I get a little nervous. Somebody said, thank you for the honest answer. I feel like, why not? Has anybody ever thought about the gravity of life and the brevity of life? And have you ever got a little bit like, whoa, I'm already 20. Where'd my teens go? Or maybe like me, I'm in my third. Wait, what happened? Have you ever had those moments? I remember, I don't know why, as a little kid, I used to always think about like, man, life goes fast. It's like a blink of an eye, like another year, boom, another year. And when I was studying for this and for tonight, what I realized is that guys who finished well and guys who looked more like Jesus were looking at something other than their life. Their focus and their vision wasn't primarily about themselves. That's right. And great men and women of God who finish well, make it to the end with joy, with peace, aren't concerned about their personal circumstance. They're concerned about God and his kingdom. Think about it. Some of my heroes, let's start in the Bible. When Moses and the Israelites are at the Red Sea, the entire nation's like, what'd you do, Moses? We're dead. But Moses had a different vision. No, I had an encounter with a burning bush. I've had a vision of a God who told me he's going to save us. You're looking at the circumstance of Egypt coming for us. I've got my eyes on God. And this one man who has his eyes on God experiences what? Experiences salvation. It's time and time again, men and women who had their eyes on God, they had a godly ambition for God's kingdom, made it through. Think about Stephen, the first martyr of the early church. He was a man known of grace and power, and he was wise in the scriptures. He was so wise in the scriptures and proving that Jesus was the Messiah that all the religious leaders of the time were getting mad at him. He was so effective at it. No, this really is the Messiah. And he gives this long, he's getting like accused of things. He comes before the religious leaders of the time. He's getting accused. He gives this whole long message. At the end of it, he confronts their religion. You always resist the Holy Spirit. This is a dangerous thing to do because Jesus had been killed not that long before that. He confronts the religious leaders and they get so mad, they decide, we're going to kill this guy. If I'm Stephen in that moment, everything that I'm saying is true, everything in my relationship with Jesus is about to be put on display. If he really is alive, if he really is Messiah, if there really is a kingdom bigger than myself, I'm about to find out if I really believe that. They're rushing at him. They're going to stone him. They're going to kill him. What does Stephen look like? I see heaven opened. I see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And not only is he not afraid, but Stephen forgives those who are about to kill him. That's a different type of vision. That's a different type of seeing God for who he is. In his moment of greatest weakness, his life is done. His eyes are on Jesus, and he is forgiving those who are about to kill him. It's time and time again, moments of great terror. Think about Jesus and his disciples on the boat. It's one of my favorite stories. Crazy storm comes up. The waves are coming over the boat. It's getting out of control. Where do we find Jesus? Father, I don't remember this in the plan. No, he's not even awake. He's asleep on the boat. He's got a pillow. Jesus brings a pillow on the boat. You better get ready. He's asleep on the boat. Jesus, don't you care? We're about to die. No, 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 you don't understand. I've got a vision of the Father. I know who my Father is. I've got a plan. I've got a kingdom that I'm living for that's bigger than what you're seeing right now. This is throughout history, guys. The ones who made it to the end had a vision of God's goodness, a vision of God's mercy, a vision of God's love, a vision of God's kingdom that was greater than anything thrown their way. I think about John Wesley, founder of modern-day Methodist movement, which sprang forth the Circuit Rider movement in America. John Wesley's story is really fascinating to me. It's one of my favorites. Is one time in his life, his first trip over to America, he was on a boat. This is before he had his encounter with grace. He's on a trip over on a boat, and a crazy storm hits. And back in the day, man, there's no cell phones. There's no SOS help us. It's a storm hits, and you capsize. That's it. You're done. So a crazy storm hits. It's really bad. And John Wesley and all of the English folk there are really scared. They're terrified for their life, like this might be the end. Everybody on the boat is, except for one small group of people. He looks, and during this storm where things look like, man, this might be the end, he looks over there, and he sees this group of German people, Moravians. And they're not scared. They're not terrified for their life. Men, women, and kids alike were all singing. And John's like, what's going on? Like, I've been in ministry. And I'm terrified for my own salvation. You've got this whole family's over here. They're singing. They're not afraid of death. They're not afraid, come what may. They're not afraid of what's going to happen. Gets to the other side. The story goes on that John Wesley was so moved by this group of people. He stayed in relationship with a few Moravian pastors and leaders. And as the story goes, he went to one of their meetings and a message on salvation by grace through faith. And he realized that it wasn't by works that he was going to be saved, but it was by grace that he was going to be saved. John Wesley's heart was strangely warmed, and he was assured that he was forgiven of sins. John Wesley went on to not have fruitless ministry, but fruitful ministry. The rest of his days, the revelation of love, the revelation of grace set him on a path that no matter what happens, I'm going to bear fruit because I am now living for a kingdom bigger than myself. The revelation of love, the revelation of grace doesn't make you stagnant. It launches you into what God has for your life. For John Wesley and the Circuit Riders, it transformed the future of America. Now, I'm talking about grandiose moments, big moments, and you might be like, Chase, hold on a second, dude. I'm just trying to make sure I make it through this week. I'm stressed about tomorrow's test. I got a big work week. We're going to bring it down, but I want us to give a picture. I want to get a picture first that it's possible to live our whole life with a peace that goes beyond understanding. It's possible, no matter what comes your way, to tap into a revelation of Jesus and his kingdom that goes far beyond what you could imagine. Okay, now, a few stats. There's a stumbling block, though, in the way of godly ambition. For us to lock in and live a life of godly ambition, there's a few primary stumbling blocks that can come for us. One of the main ones that's coming for our generation, you might not be surprised about this, is anxiety. Everybody say anxiety. Okay, thank you, Chloe Mack, for these stats. 41% of Gen Z has been diagnosed with mental health issues. Now, how many of you guys were here last year for Chloe's message on that? If not, go back and check it out. It's amazing. 41% of Gen Z is diagnosed, clinically diagnosed, with mental health issues. And anxiety makes up for 90% of those mental illnesses. Now, you might say, Chase, I don't feel like I'm on that spectrum. But if I was to survey the room according to stats, there's still going to be a good amount of this room that goes, I don't have peace. I don't have an undercurrent of peace. If I was going to face intense things like that, man, I can tell you right now, Chase, I'm not ready for that day. If I was to be honest right now, I've got some revelation of grace, but I don't know if I have a vision big enough to make it through to the end. Now, I have hope for you tonight that we're going to make it through to the end. You guys ready to make it through? Okay, can I get that first scripture up on the screen? Matthew chapter 6. Now, this comes right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. I know Zach hit it a good amount last week, but anxiety is counter to the culture of the kingdom. So anxiety keeps us from living with that God vision and that giant God-sized vision for our life to impact the kingdom. Anxiety is a primary thief because it keeps our eyes off of God and on to temporal situations. You guys ready for this? Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says this, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life, to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Anxiety is countercultural to the culture of the kingdom. Jesus is saying, don't be anxious about anything. If you're anxious about food, water, clothing, have you forgotten who my Father is? You see, when our eyes get off of how good he is, how merciful he is, it can be really easy to look at our situation and say, man, bank account's not what I was hoping. Man, even In-N-Out looks expensive today. Man, I want something more than water, man. Just one coconut water, please. No, it's easy to get our eyes off of the kingdom, isn't it? Or maybe it's more than that. Maybe it's like, man, I've been driving this car for 20 years, man. Think about that Tesla truck. Stress, I'm never going to make it where I need to get to. Man, my house is not big enough for, man, my Instagram accounts, I don't have enough followers. My TikTok hasn't gone viral yet, and I'm doing all the stuff. All the stuff. I put the words on there, man, when I'm preaching. That's supposed to work. No, it's easy, right? We're human. It's easy to take our eyes off of Jesus and to put it on things that are temporal and that don't really matter. It's simple, right? It's you can get so concerned. You know, Jesus talks about it. When he talks about the parable of the sower, you know, some goes among rocks, it gets choked out by what? The cares of this world. So when you experience grace, don't think the war is done. The enemy wants to get you off track. He wants to take your attention. He said, if I can get their attention off of Jesus, I can still win. If I can get them more concerned about their own life than concerned about Jesus and his kingdom, I can still win. And it's subtle, right? Because we can do all the right things, but for all the wrong reasons. I need this Instagram to go viral. Well, why, Chase? Because I need to be great. I mean, I want Jesus to be great. I need more money. Why, Chase? Cybertruck. I mean, to do generous things for God. No, it can be subtle, right? We can transition from, man, I had a God. Now, listen to me. It sounds like I'm knocking the TikTok thing. I'm not, actually. I think the exact opposite. If God gave you a word and you have a dream to impact this generation, well, man, we've got a viral way to impact this generation, don't we? If your eyes are on him, you're like, man, I want him and his kingdom to expand. I know the Lord's at my back. I'm not worried what people think, man. I got to do this out of obedience because I got to see the kingdom advance, right? Man, I want to see the bank account grow because the Lord told me I'm going to be generous my whole life. I'm going to help start nonprofits. And I'm going to see things change. Man, if your heart is in the right place, if your vision, if you have a godly ambition, we can make it to the end. But when we take the invitation of the enemy and say, man, maybe I should just make it like 50% about God and 50% about me. I'm going for it hardcore on a Monday night. Sunday's two. Wednesday, I'll throw that in there. But Thursday and Friday is major me time. No, when we start to divide our interests, we start to say like, yes, but kind of. It's subtle, right? That's when the anxieties of life can start to sneak in. How else can they sneak in? Man, I'm bored. Doom scroll time. Here we go. We talked about it this morning in our staff meeting. We just all confessed that we've all done it. And what happens if you do that one too many times? All of a sudden, your eyes aren't on Jesus. You start to say, man, why doesn't my life look like that? It's subtle, right? Our focus isn't in the Word. It's not on Jesus. We start to look at things a little too long other than him, right? And then our motivation can begin to shift. It started pure, but it can begin to shift like, I want a little something for me. What does Jesus say, though? In Mark 8, 34 to 38, calling to the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with all the holy angels. I love this verse because it always shocks me back into perspective of what am I really living for? What's my real pursuit? Are my eyes set on an eternal relationship that will never end? Have I been so captivated by Jesus as, man, whatever happens, whatever comes in these basics of life, I'm going to be fine. My eyes are on him. Man, I count all as lost. Jesus, you get everything. I'm fixed on him. I'm running with everything inside of me. And when my eyes are there and when my heart is there, let me tell you, anxiety does not stand a chance. Chase, aren't you? You got a third kid on the way, dude, aren't you? Aren't you a little nervous about cash? Well, yeah, if I doubt the goodness of God. I'm 14 years in missions. Isn't he going to still make a way? He made a way with one. He made a way. Don't you have no housemates now? Is it? Yeah, it's risky. I'd be lying if I didn't have a few moments of flesh. Lord, increase it, please, God. Southern California didn't get cheaper today. I don't know why. Just kept staying expensive. But if I spend my time thinking about the challenge of having more money to keep my family of five here in missions, I'm taking my eyes off of Jesus, and guess what? I'm wasting my time. You never solve anything worrying about something. You never fix something by saying, like, man, I got a major issue. Let me dwell on this for like 48 hours. Man, me and Lindy have gotten a fight. Hey, babe, I didn't think about every word. Before we just go to the cross and we could deal with this in 1 minute, I'm going to take the next 2 days. I'm going to dwell on it. Is that okay? No, I'd love just to work through this. No, I need to think about this. Wouldn't you just rather just pray, forgive? No, I need to get on. I got to solve this. This is a big deal. No, when things come, worry never solves anything. Man, the stats in this generation, they don't want God. Yeah, it's tough. Well, I'm encouraged. Good day. Have a great night. Have a good Monday night. Yeah, I mean, it just seems like anxiety's going up, man. There's no hope. Just wonder what God's even doing. I wonder what he's doing with you, man. God's alive. He's on the throne. He's got a saving plan for every generation. If we look at the problem over and over and over again and we stop looking at the problem solver, the solution bringer, guess what grows? Anxiety. Man, have you ever listened to the news for like, I don't know, just way too much and you just felt so discouraged? Anybody ever done like a two-hour run on news? And you're just hoping for like one good story in there, and the one good story is turns into a tragedy. It's like, it's just like, it could even be on Mother's Day. Like, oh man, they got her Mother's Day treat, but then she got hit by a car. No! It's like, you take your focus, and your focus is on 2 hours of bad news. Guess what you're thinking about? Bad news! Guess where your hope is at? Gone. You see, Jesus is saying, don't be overly concerned with what's happening in the world. Don't be overly concerned about the basic necessities of your life. He's not saying ignore them. Guess what? We all got to eat meals. Guess what? We all got to drink water. Guess what? We all need clothes to wear. He's not saying you don't ever think about those. He's saying don't worry about them. Don't spend your time fretting and wondering, oh, what's, am I going to get with the next fashion trend? Man, the only way I'm going to stay with the next fashion trend is if everyone's really nice to me and I just let Lindy do all my shopping. If we get overly concerned, right, with the cares of this world, we can get off of our mission. And I feel tonight that Jesus wants to catch us up with his radical vision. You might not be super visionary. It's not my greatest strength, but I have a king who is very visionary. I have a king who wants to disciple every nation. I have a king who wants to see the gospel preached to all creation. I've got a king who wants Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth touched with the good news. So that means for me, even if I'm not visionary, I can tap in. I can fix my eyes on him. And I'm like, oh, your plan for Southern California, man, you want to touch Costa Mesa with the gospel. You want to touch my home. You want to touch McLaren Lane with the gospel. You want to hit Huntington Beach. You want Southern California to move into revival. You want America to have its greatest days ahead of it. Chase, how do you know that? I read the scriptures. I stop worrying so much about, man, and I'm able to figure out every single detail perfectly for me and my family. Man, I try to be loyal. I try to serve as hard as I can, but I can't worry about it. I do what I can do with all of my heart, but I don't overly focus on what I can't control. My eyes are on Jesus, and that is the key. I'm telling you tonight, for some of you, to get out of anxiety, it's not going to be a supernatural deliverance moment. I think for some of you tonight, you're going to get out of anxiety because you're going to stop worrying about what God has for your life and trusting him that his plan is good enough. Some of you are so concerned about what the next 3 months hold that you can hardly say hi to somebody. What am I doing after this semester? Should I transfer? Should I not? Should I do Circle Riders? They're kind of crazy, but I like them. And who's this Martin guy? I didn't know him, but I loved it. Oh, if I don't get it right, my life's over. Your friends come to you a week later. Hey, dude, did you make a decision what you're going to do? No, dude, I can't. If I miss it, I've missed it for good. Are you sure? You seem a little worked up. It's going to be all right. You're 19. You got a big life ahead of you. Did you hear what the preacher said to you? My life could end tomorrow. Finally got 6 months. They better be the best. I was on TikTok yesterday, dude. There's this guy, man, he made $1 million in a day. And I can't buy In-N-Out tonight. It's a big decision. Did you pray? No. Why not? I got to figure it out, man. Are you sure? I'm being funny, but we do these things for real. I remember at 19, I had done my first YWAM school for 6 months. My whole life changed. My heart was lit on fire. Everything was different. I was like, man, this is just the greatest thing ever. All I want to do is go into missions, but it's half about missions, half I just want to be in love with Jesus, and wherever I go is great. But that community is just awesome. Couldn't wait. And then I remember my parents came to me and said, Chase, why don't you go to university? I said, okay. Little problem. I'm on fire now. And if I don't go full on, son, are you okay? Your eyes are getting really big. Yeah, I'm fine. If I don't go full on right now, it's over. What's over? My life. Whoa, what happened to this YWAM school? What's going on? No, Chase, you should really pray. I'm going to go pray. Lord, YWAM or school? Oh, I can't hear. It's too hard. Come on, buddy. Dude, this is a big decision. What should I do? Did you pray? I can't, dude. You sound kind of stressed. Wouldn't you be, man? This is my life. Pray. Oh, I can't hear. I get a random five-page letter from this guy encouraging me to go back to school. I was praying for a sign. Five-page letter. Go back to school. Lord, could you be clear, please? Please, because I didn't want to do it. And I thought if I went back to university for 2.5 years, I'll never get to do the fun stuff again. Well, this was crazy. I mean, this is crazy, guys. I went to university. I fixed my eyes on Jesus. I found a great community that loved him too. And I saw God impact the University of Florida in ways I didn't think he would. And what was even crazier is my life wasn't over. It kept going. Kept going. No, it's crazy. It's a miracle. I didn't get martyred, as you can tell. Life didn't end. God said, you can go back to YWAM. I said, whoo! Close one, man. Almost missed out on the kingdom, but now I made it. Chase, no, dude, don't you remember all the people getting saved in the middle school where you served with young? Yeah, but now I'm doing it. No, dude, don't miss it. You're getting overly concerned about your life. Don't miss the kingdom. You're getting overly concerned about what's happening next. Don't miss the here and now. Fix your eyes on me. I gave you 2.5 years so that you could love your family, so you could rebuild relationship with your dad, so that 14 years later, when he visits you on Thanksgiving in 2023, you can lead him to me. Trust him. Guys, I'm not a pro at this. I'm 36. There's still daily things. I can wake up in the morning, anxiety can come for me because I'm out of coffee. Or anxiety can come for me because my five-year-old, he's such a stallion. And parenting was, like, harder than you think. Because he's a stallion. So I'm not here to say I've got it figured out, but what I am here to say tonight is small, medium, big, whatever the issue is, with our eyes in the right place, with our ambition set on the right place, God can take us through anything. And there's a prescription in the scriptures we're going to look at in just a second that will be a plumb line for your life to stay in godly ambition. Sometimes the word ambition gets thrown around as always a bad thing. It's not always a bad thing. In fact, I would argue that godly ambition is a sign that you believe God is who he says he is.
That's right.
If your dreams for your life are not borderline impossible, are they big enough to be God dreams? If they don't require God, do you really know him? If you're not at least trying to believe that your friends would get saved in high school, trying to believe that you would see a revival on your university campus, trying to believe that your workplace could be a hotbed for the presence of God, trying to believe that maybe Southern California really is entering into a new Jesus movement. If those thoughts aren't normal or regular, are we leaned in faith on who he really is? Isn't this the God who conquered death? Isn't this the God who, when he hung on a tree, he didn't breathe out judgment, but he said, Father, forgive them? Man, if he can say that at his lowest hour, there's hope for America. There's hope for Southern California. There's hope for your life. There's hope for every school in this county. There's hope for every school in this region. I'm telling you, there is hope if your eyes are on him. So you guys ready for this prescription tonight? I'm going to change gears a little bit. I wanted to put faith in you that God has an amazing plan for your life. I wanted to put some hope in you that God's going to take care of it. When you encounter difficulty, when you encounter stresses, when you encounter challenges, I wanted to put hope in you that God's going to bring you through. If you have your Bible, actually, let's just put it on the screen. Let's get Philippians 4:4-7 up there. Because in this life, even if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, there's going to be times when you encounter things that are going to test your peace. They're going to test you, will you stay faithful? They're going to test you, will you keep your eyes on him? And this prescription from Paul in the book of Philippians, this is a famous one, but it is sound. So we're going to look at this for the next few minutes, and then we're going to respond with some wild prayer and worship. Sound good to you guys?
Sounds good.
Okay, here we go. Here's the prescription. First thing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This is a big deal. Rejoicing is for him, but when you rejoice, your eyes aren't on your situation, it's on him. When we're singing, My Heart Burns for You, guess what? That gives opportunity for God to set your heart on fire again. When your eyes are on him, you're not looking at situations that can derail you and bring anxiety. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, this is key in rejoicing. It's not just about singing for no reason. One of Paul's main phrases right here is, in the Lord. Everyone say, in the Lord.
In the Lord.
Our focus and attention when we gather at Monday nights or when you gather with any body of believers, it's not just for a good emotion. It's so that you can lock eyes with him. The whole purpose of it all is that you would rejoice in who he is. Because you'll never reach the end of his love. You'll never reach the end of his faithfulness. You'll never reach the end of his mercy, his glory, his goodness, his beauty. It's endless, guys. And to rejoice in the Lord will keep us plumb, eyes fixed on him. Let's keep going. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a few things I want to say right now. But let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The word reasonableness right there, it has the connotation of like a gentleness or a meekness. That when people are around you, you're not easily flustered. That you're gentle, you're kind, you're willing to serve, you're outward focused, you're not thinking about yourself. The Lord is at hand. This is important. Commentators swing two ways. The Lord is at hand. Some would say they're talking about the Lord's return. Some would say it's his nearness, his presence right among us. How about both? The Lord is here in our midst. The God who conquered death is here tonight. His Spirit, according to Scripture, dwells in you and me. The Lord is at hand. So there's no place for what Paul is saying is God is in your midst. Don't be anxious about anything. But Chase, what if I do get anxious? What if something does come? Here's the prescription. Here's where we're going to land the plane tonight. You guys ready? But in everything, everybody say everything.
Everything.
By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Four different words there for different types of prayer. The Lord is saying, when anxiety comes, I've got a solution for you. Turn your anxieties into prayer. Turn what is troubling you into prayer. Take what has stolen your attention and put your attention on me, and let's talk about it. Well, Chase, I prayed yesterday. I'm still stressed about my next decision. The amazing thing about prayer is it might not happen right away, but he's always available. I prayed twice. Don't give up. I prayed three times, Chase. I prayed four. Man, sometimes you got to be like Elijah. Go seven times before you see the cloud. Prayer is the antidote to anxiety. Prayer is the mechanism by which we can reconnect with God, and whatever is trying to steal our attention from God and his vision for our life, prayer is the access point where we can destroy anxiety, get back on our horse, and keep riding where Jesus has us going. And I don't know about you, but when I think about praying, I get excited that there's going to be real things happening in the place of prayer. A lot of times we look at prayer as just something that we have to do in the Christian life, when in reality, prayer is one of the greatest privileges in the Christian life. Our God hears us. He listens. He moves. When we come before him in the place of prayer, he's not bothered. The Bible says he's a good father. It says ask, seek, knock, come to him. If anything would offend God, it's that we don't go enough. Sometimes we have things remaining in our life because we haven't talked to him about it one time yet. The Lord's like, I've been waiting to take that from you. Chase, you're afraid to be a girl dad? Don't be, dude, I got you. But Lord, she's going to be so stunning and on fire. How am I going to protect her? I will, don't worry about it. What if I don't raise it? No, don't worry about how you're going to raise her. I got your back, man. Come to me in prayer. Don't get anxious. Keep your eyes on me. I've got it taken care of. Now, here is the result of prayer. You guys ready for this? Philippians chapter 4. Here's the result. And then, band, if you guys want to come back up, we're going to jump back into worship in just a second. But in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is your general prayer. Supplication can include intercession prayers for others. Thanksgiving. Now, this is really important. With thanksgiving, some of my favorite heroes in the place of prayer, their prayer lives were marked with thanksgiving. I think I talked about George Mueller last year. He was known as a man of prayer. He helped take care of thousands of orphan kids, and he saw tons of answered prayer. My favorite story I think I shared a year ago is that he prayed for five lost friends, though, that he knew from his youth every single day of his life. After a few years, the first one got saved. 3 years later, the next one got saved. It took like 15 years for the third to get saved, and he went on praying for the rest of his life. I think it was like 40 or 50-something years. He prayed every single day for his lost friends. At the end of his life, only three of the five that he knew from his youth gave their life to Christ. But after he died, both of those who hadn't gotten saved in his life gave their life to Christ. But it was noted that he would pray this way. He would pray earnestly and with faith. And after he prayed for the salvation of his lost friends, he would end by, "Thank you, Lord, for their salvation." there was thanksgiving as if the prayer was going to be answered that day every single time. Sometimes the Lord is waiting in our prayer closets for us to believe our prayers are really going to happen. And sometimes it takes thanksgiving to activate our hearts to really believe. Lord, thank you that you're a God of breakthrough. Man, it's been 15 years. I'm not sure if my dad's saved, but man, I'm going to pray for salvation right now. I'm going to pray again. I'm going to pray again. I'm going to pray again. Well, this last Thanksgiving, when I'm sharing the gospel with my dad, I don't feel like I'm doing it perfectly, but I feel 14 years of prayer at my back, boom, leading him to Christ. Thank you, Lord. You made a way. Now, here's the result. Here's what happens to us. This is good news, guys. You ready? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You don't have to seek the peace. You seek the one who gives the peace. Peace is a result of our persistent pursuit of the ultimate prize, Jesus himself. The peace that we all long for is not found by simply saying, anxiety go, peace now, anxiety go, peace now, anxiety go, peace now. That might work one or two times. But to feel security in your relationship with Christ, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Get to know the Prince of Peace. That way, when things come your way, you don't have to worry, because the Bible says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. That word guard right there is a military term. This letter was written to a city that would have had a Roman garrison in their city. These guys would have known what that word meant. It would have been like, man, if you're guarded, you are protected. If there's a guard over your heart and your mind, you don't have to worry about anything. You're safe. When we really enter into the prescription of prayer, anxiety's got to go, and God can activate the godly ambition to a whole nother measure for your life. I'm telling you, I felt tonight when I was praying for you guys, I felt some of you were going to get lit on fire with faith. I've never believed God could use my life like how I believe tonight. I've never dreamed that my high school could go into revival. I feel like some of you are here tonight. You've been so worried about your situation. You're going to get your eyes off it. You're going to fix your eyes on Jesus, and God's going to light your heart on fire with a dream. And for just a few of you, that maybe fear of death and fear of eternity is super real. Because if you were totally honest, right now in this moment, you weren't sure where you stood with Jesus. If I was to ask you, do you feel secure in your relationship with Jesus? Do you have a peace? Do you have a wholeness? Do you have a peace that goes beyond understanding your life? You would look at me and say, no. Before we respond in wild worship tonight, and we can tell anxiety to get out of our life, I want to take a moment and say, if you're here tonight, and you want to experience a peace that goes beyond understanding, a relationship with a living God, I'm here to tell you that Jesus paid a price for your sin that you could never pay. I'm here to tell you that when Jesus went to that cross and he hung on that cross and he shed his blood, he paid a price that you and me could never pay. And so if you're here tonight, you're like, I don't know that I'm forgiven of sin. I don't know that I've ever surrendered wholeheartedly to follow this Jesus. I feel like I'm anxious about everything, Chase. Anxiety is plaguing my life. I got to get free. I've got to surrender. I've got to get my eyes off of myself and onto the Savior. I need salvation tonight. If that's you tonight, in just a minute, I'm going to invite you. If you want to respond to Jesus, surrender your whole life to him. I want to tell you, this is the smartest thing you could ever do. The Bible says in Ephesians, let me turn there really quick as we wrap up. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's a free gift available for you tonight. You can't earn it, you can't perform for it, you can't make it happen. Jesus wants to give it to you. So if you're here tonight and you're like, Chase, my heart is longing to experience salvation. My heart is longing to experience the forgiveness that Jesus offers. If that's you here tonight, on the count of three, I'm just going to ask you to lift your hand nice and high. Everyone's eyes are going to be open, but let me tell you, you make a bold confession before men, God will make a bold confession before, Jesus will make a bold confession before his Father. So the reason I have a moment, I see your hand, bro. So if you're here tonight and you want to taste peace for the first time, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, on the count of three, I just want you to put your hand up nice and high. 1, 2, 3. Put your hand up nice and high.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.